just about to sing a song. It's been on my heart all week. It's called Victory Shout. And there's just a certain phrase that this song is talking about having victory in advance of the victory. It's praising God for the victory that you've not even seen yet. And it says, while we trust, while we wait, the war you've been fighting will end in God's timing. So just go ahead and sing like the battle's already been won. So somebody here this morning, while we sing, why don't you just go ahead and lift up a victory shout? Even though you don't know how you're going to get through what you're going through, go ahead this morning and lift up a victory shout.
There are troubles and struggles we all have to wrestle. We pray 'cause it's all we can do. And while we trust in Jesus, sometimes he leaves us waiting for his hand to move. Oh, but even in darkness, we hold to the promise. There's nothing we can't overcome. So that war you've been fighting will end in God's timing. Sing like the battle's been won. The work is already begun. Know that God's up to something. A miracle's coming. Rejoice like it's already done. Hallelujah.
It's rising and you can't help but let it out. If you're trusting in faith, even now while you wait, lift up.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many of you feel like shouting before the victory comes, knowing that He has heard the cry of your heart? And we receive as children of God by faith, believing that God is going to do the work. Do you believe? I've asked just for the choir to stay in here just for a moment. I wanted to share something with you. As you know, we a few weeks ago, we went to Honduras. Our fellowship has a project in Honduras that Brother Daniel Sweeney started. We fly into San Pedro Sula and we into the mountains. The people there in the mountains are very poor. The fellowship owns about this ministry, God's Little One, owns about 3.5 acres on top of the mountain. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful area. And it's an amazing ministry. There's, I don't know how many churches we minister to. It's where we do the toy drive, pastors' conferences. I mean, it's an amazing ministry. When we went, I've told you a little bit of the story. I was in the van with the young people with the School of Ministry, and my wife was in the front. And I asked, just in the middle of the week, just as a few weeks ago, we were in Honduras. We were in the mountains, driving up in the mountains. I said, I want everybody to stop, and I want you to tell me what you experienced, what the very thing that you has stuck out to you the most. And they began to tell me, and it was. If I asked my wife, I said, well, it's your turn, sister Tori. And she just began to share her heart, and she broke down, and she wept. And she said, she didn't know how to explain what she was feeling. She said, I feel healed right now. She said, I just feel healed. And that's the only way she could describe the way God was touching her in Honduras. And those of you who have been on the mission field, you understand the way it makes you feel whenever you can minister the gospel to the poor, feed the poor, give to the poor, pray for the poor, disciple them. I mean, there's just something special about it. Well, on this trip, the Lord had been dealing with me about this church starting. On the trip in Honduras, He really spoke to me. And I wanted just to tell you a little bit about what I know so far. We are looking to buy property in Central America or Mexico. And we're going to be buying property and we're going to be building a facility. And we don't know exactly the country in Central America or Mexico. This is where we're looking. We've eliminated several. We're not going to do it in Honduras. That's where our fellowship missionary project is. But property is extremely cheap. And we want to build a facility where we can send our School of Ministry and constantly minister. Send you. If you want to work in the mission field, you're going to have your chance. If you've ever wanted to go to the mission field, you're going to have a low center up in the mountains. Is it the Lapeera Mountains, Brother Steve? The Lapeera Mountains. And when you go, there's about, I think, 15, 16 hotel rooms. It's a facility that's got a kitchen and hotel rooms. It's for Americans that come and work in the mission field. So we're praying about doing this and just asking the Lord for direction. And I believe as the Lord has dealt with us, He is going to provide the finances. But I'm asking you, if you want to work in the mission field, get your passport. Because I don't believe that it's four different places. And we're just trying to fill after God. And I'm going to be meeting with some pastors and a missionary that's going to be at Ministers Restoration. He's bringing 3 pastors from Mexico. So, I mean, we're excited about what God's going to do in the very near future with missions. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Thank you, choir. What a anointed song. Don't you feel His presence? At this time, we're going to dismiss our children to Children's Church age. You know, you say, well, Brother Matt, we're doing all these things. We got a building to finish. Absolutely. We sure do. We got 2 floors to finish. But we're not going to, if the Lord deals with us to do something in missions, we're not going to stop doing this or that. Somebody could write 1 check to cover the whole project in missions. It may be somebody in this house. Amen. And you don't hear this preacher ever talk about money. But I can tell you, God has the money to take care of the project. And it's all about souls in the kingdom of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 4. Verse number 13, Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse number 13. Places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not yet afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the written word of God that is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. I'm asking you, oh God, word, get inside of our hearts today. I pray that you would convict our conscience. Deal with us, help us, strengthen us by the word of the living God. Lord, we're asking you to not allow us to leave the way we came, but change us and transform us by the power of your Spirit. And we ask you in the precious name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Verse number 14 again. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not yet afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great, and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I'm going to preach to you this morning on learning how to fight for your family. There is no doubt in my mind that Satan's number one target in the 21st century is the home. It's the Christian family. Why is that? Because the family is a God-ordained institution. God has ordained the family. And I can say without fear of contradiction this morning that Harvest Time Church is only as strong as the families who make up Harvest Time Church. You've heard the old saying, a family that praise together, they stay together. Ladies and gentlemen, God has orchestrated the home. He has set that man over that house. He has set the women to be. And God has a pattern. God has a way. And if we'll follow the pattern biblically for the family, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Satan's number one attack is against the family. He knows if he can dismantle the family, if he can come against the family, he can affect all of society. If you look at statistics today, it proves it. A fatherless home, you just look at the stats. I can say fathers and mothers, I'm not saying one is more important than the other. God has ordained both a father and a mother. If a mother's not there, it's a bad situation. Or if a father's not there, it can have great. Moms that are single, God will give you a special grace. He'll allow men to come into the lives of your children to help your children. Dad, if you're here today and you don't have a wife, I can tell you God can fix that, and he can send somebody to you, or he can allow your mom or other women to meet that need in their life. But I'm going to say this, I can tell you Satan wants to destroy every marriage. He wants to destroy every home. Stats prove it. If you can come against the home, you can dismantle everything in society. And that's the reason why we're in the state that we're in today, because the family has been dismantled. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for men and women to house and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what my family down the street does, or my neighbor, or some in the rest of the church. As for me and my house, we're going to serve Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand flat-footed on the word of the living God. If the Bible says it, I'm going to walk in it. If the word says it, I'm going to believe it. If God wants it, I'm going to want what he wants, and I'm going to love what he loves. Harvest Time Church, again, is only as strong as the families that make it up. Listen, if your family is not currently under attack right now, hold on. It's soon going to be. It's time you and I Harvest Time Church, that we put our war clothes on. It's time, Harvest Time Church, that we put the boxing gloves on and get in the ring. Listen, you are in a warfare. You say, well, Brother Matt, I've already fought some of those early warfare, some of those early battles in my early Christian walk, and I've gotten the victory. Well, I can tell you, you get victory over those battles, and there's some new devils that you're going to face as you get higher in the things of God. I've told many Christians, listen, it doesn't matter. You get your kids raised up and married off. You think all your problems are over? No. Then you got grandchildren, and then you got health problems. We're in a battle until we die, but I know one who's already overcome the battle, and if we'll keep our hope and our faith in him, we will overcome as Christ has overcome. We got to make up our mind this morning that you're going to fight for your family. I was reading a story, and it reminds me of fighting for your family. It was a time in World War II. I don't know if you've heard the story, but just art heist in history. German forces plummeted thousands of paintings and sculptures and artifacts. What was Hitler's plan? Hitler wanted to create a great museum dedicated to himself. He wanted to create this museum, but to combat this, I read that the Allied forces created a group called the Monument Men. What were the Monument Men? It was made up of 350 men and women. It wasn't just men. It was art historians, museum experts, and professors. They would track down these stolen artifacts, these art pieces, and they would steal them back, protect monuments that were outside. And these monument men and women, so to speak, they would do this, and they would, by doing this, they preserve European culture for generations to come. At first, the monument men were mocked by regular soldiers. They're not real military experts, but there came a time that they won the respect of the regular soldiers. A man by the name of Lieutenant Rohrmeier had incredible resolve. There was a time at the end of the war when a bulldozer was about to doze down a major monument that had already been broken to pieces, that had already jumped in front of the bulldozer, and he stopped the bulldozer. He said, over my dead body, will you roll over this monument? He said, I have direction from President Eisenhower to protect all monuments. From that time forward, this man and the monument men received a whole lot of credibility and respect. What a picture that is. Ladies and gentlemen, of the bulldozers of hell trying to doze down our family, our homes, what you've done, what you've worked for. It's time that we make a statement, make a stand. Devil, not on my watch. I'm going to fight for my family. It may be wrecked. It may be ravished by war, but I'm going to stand for what is left. I'm going to hold on to God. I'm telling you, as long as there's a God in heaven, and there always will be, it's not over until God says it's over, and God can restore what is left. He can preserve and protect what is left. Our homes are full of valuable treasure. Listen, your marriage treasure, your own soul is a valuable treasure. Can I get a witness in this house? Make no mistake about it. The bulldozers of hell are coming to topple the broken walls of your family. You will either let the enemy have his way, or you're going to make up your mind you're going to fight. Do I have some fighters in this house today? Do I have some grandmas and some grandpas who are saying, listen, I've been through the war. My family has been beaten down by the enemy. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to fight for them until my last breath. Somebody's got to have that kind of tenacity that says, I'm going to fight for my family. Listen, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world. Come on, church. I'm telling you, we're not fighting against a man, but we're fighting against the powers of hell. Not on my watch, devil. I don't care what age your family is. Your children may have already gotten out of the house. You say, well, Brother Matt, the damage is already done. Listen, again, They may be 40, 50, 60 years old. They're still your babies. Amen? I said they may be 30, 40, 60 years of age. They're still your babies. And it's not over until God Almighty says that it is over. I don't care how deep the problem is. Listen, it doesn't really matter. God is able. When we choose to fight, God comes his way. The story of Nehemiah is a very powerful story. It's a story of a very high-ranking official by the name of Nehemiah. The Bible says that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was the cupbearer, the one who would drink whatever liquid it was before it got to the king's mouth to protect the king. He was the cupbearer of a pagan king. But it was a very high-ranking caught word that the people of Jerusalem, his people, were war-torn people. The Bible says that the city, the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. What had happened? The enemy had come in and he had done damage to the city. He had done damage to the people. And now they were vulnerable because they had no protection in the walls or the gate. It would be almost like you coming home from church this afternoon. And when you walk to the front door, your front door had been kicked in. I don't know if you've ever had your house broken into. I haven't as of yet. But they say once that's been violated, there's just something that takes place inside of you. I mean, the fear that you have to deal with. And then you go to sleep that night, never having fixed that door jam or that lock. You are always vulnerable to the enemy. Listen, that's exactly what took place in Jerusalem. They had been ravished by the enemy. And now they had no protection, so the enemy could come in at will. He could come in at any time that he wanted. The home had been breached. Listen, it's time that we fix the breach spiritually in our homes because the enemy's constantly coming in and he's doing things. We don't know where he's coming from. We just know there's problems in the house. It's time to check our home, ladies and gentlemen. It's time to see where the enemy's coming in. It's time to close up the parts that that have been burned with fire. The enemy had come in and done the damage. But now they're in constant vulnerability to the enemy, under constant attacks. You know the story. Nehemiah, he gets a burden for his people. So he gathers others in Jerusalem, and they begin to rebuild the walls. They make up their mind they're going to rebuild the walls. They're going to erect the gates of the city. Why? So the enemy cannot come in again and they can restore the damage that was done in the city. Here, the Bible says that he meets with them. And the picture that the Word of God paints is a beautiful picture because it shows that the people had a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we've got to do. We've got to work on our homes constantly. We've got to work on our family, building them up, building our children up, building up our spouses. However you have to build them up through prayer, through edification, through verbal affirmation, whatever you got to do, we got to build one another up. We got to build the walls up, but we got to keep the sword in our hand. Listen to me. Don't you ever to kill your children. He wants to come against your wife or your husband. You better keep the sword of the Lord in your hand. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Keep on working with a tool in one hand. Don't give up, give in, or throw in the towel. But don't you dare put your sword down. We must fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. I love that picture. Wow. A tool in one hand and a sword in the other. Oh, it's a picture of what the church must be in this hour. They were building and battling at the same time. Listen, we must do the same thing. Let me ask you a question today. Is your family the Lord? Maybe someone in your family is bound by an addiction. Maybe you have not spoken to a loved one in months or years. Or maybe unforgiveness or bitterness is infecting your home. You and I must determine today to fight for your family. If you're going to fight for your family, you are going to need a battle plan. How many of you want to have a battle plan going into war? I'm going to preach to you on some things that I believe if we will do as a church, as leaders, as a daddy, a mama, husband, wife, grandparents, even as children of God, the ones that are teenagers, if we will get a battle plan, we can close up the breaches of the enemy again, and we can stop the attacks in a whole lot of ways. Number one, the first battle plan is strip the streaks in your house. Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Strip the streaks. Well, I can tell you in the Old Testament, when God promised Israel the land of Canaan, you remember the story. He said whenever they left Egypt that he was going to give Israel a land that flowed with milk and honey. He told them that he was going to give them wells they didn't dig. He was going to let them live in houses that they had not built. What was that land that flowed with milk and honey? It was a land that they were going to enter into God's rest. It was no more they weren't going to do work, but God was going to be their portion. God was going to be their strength. Listen, whenever you are in Christ, doesn't mean you're not going to have trials and temptations and pain, but he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You can be in the greatest trial of your life, but if you are in Jesus, if you have an intimate relationship with Jesus, everything's going to be all right. Why? Because he is my everything. Afternoon and at night, I'm a Jesus man. I'm addicted to Jesus. Harvest Time Church, I can't make it without Jesus, and I can't walk without holding his hand. Strip the streaks. Oh, they were going to live in houses they had not built. Many and most Bible theologians believed in the Old Testament, and we read about the streaks in the walls of homes in Leviticus chapter 14. When I say strip the streaks, in Leviticus we read about leprosy that would grow into the house of the Israelites who had inhabited homes that were once Canaanite homes. And what would take place is these Canaanite people had heard that Egypt or Israel had parted the Red Sea. They had heard the many miracles, and they knew that Israel was coming their way. And they would also be defeated by Israel. As you look at this, most scholars agree that the Canaanite people would hide these idols, their little idols that they worshipped, in the walls or underneath the stones of their house. They would hide them there. They buried them there in hopes protecting their most prized possessions, their idols. I preached on it last week. Isn't that our most prized possession? Our idols, our little repented over them. Praise the Lord. Shout the victory in this house. Oh, but they buried those idols deep in the walls, underneath the floors, and behind the stones of their house. Oh, and when the day that Israel rode around, they watched the walls. That's kind of creepy, isn't it? It says in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 14 and verse 37, and he shall look on the plague, referring to the priest, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the walls. And then it gives the procedure that the priest had to go through to clean the walls, scraping the walls, and it would even go pretty deep. In some cases, the houses would be condemned. Listen to me today. What does that have to do with you and I? Green or reddish streaks in the wall, leprosy in the house. Listen to me. That priest was called to strip the streaks. And what are you and I? You and I are kings and priests unto God. Listen, you don't have to have a pastor come to your house and do a house cleaning. No, God's called you and I to do a house cleaning, to search the walls of our home. That means whatever's going on in that house can affect the whole atmosphere of that home. It can affect the spirit of that home. Have you ever been in somebody's house and you can feel the presence of the Lord? You ever been in someone's house and you're like, man, I can feel God's presence here? Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt the presence of the enemy in someone else's home? There's leprosy in that house. Listen, there are spirits that can take up residence in homes. Ladies and gentlemen, the very first thing that we must do to combat the enemy, to get a battle plan, to protect our children, our wives, our husbands, whoever it is in your house, your own personal soul, it is to strip the streaks in that house. Listen to me. In this time, leprosy in that house, you couldn't get it off with soap and water. And you certainly couldn't get it off with bleach. It had to be done by that priest. There had to be an evaluation of that home. Listen to me, you and I, we've got to do an evaluation of our home. Go through your house. Look at what's in the, remember, we used to have VHS tapes. I used to preach on this years ago, and I'd say, go throw away your VHS tapes. Man, I don't know how many people watch VCR anymore, but if that's the case, go through your VHS tapes. Go through your books. Do you know that the mind, that reading is one of the most powerful windows to the soul? If you read, why? Because when you read, it stimulates your imagination more. It's even more powerful oftentimes than watching a movie. Whenever you read, you're stimulating your imagination. You have to think. And I've heard of people getting demon possessed by what they read. You better be careful the literature you read. Things that you're taking in. Don't you read just any Christian literature. Why? Because it ain't all Christian. Listen, I can tell you it'll affect your biblical theological perspective. And what you better do and what I'd better do is stay with the Word of God. Let the Word of God, the Bible, be the number one source that you get your information from. All go through your house. There may be a leprosy in that house. Listen, that's the first battle plan. Strip the streaks. Do you know what your children are watching at night? Oh, Brother Matt, I've trained them. I've told them that what these things will do to them. Listen, you better go back again and make sure you got some blocks on that thing. You better make sure that they can't get to certain things. Why? Because kids are just bad sometimes. Even my kid, they're curious and they don't understand the danger that they're in. Ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you there may be a fretting leprosy in that house because of things that you've allowed them. You say, well, I haven't told them to do anything and I told them not to, but I can tell you if that internet is on that phone without any kind of monitoring, and then they get on anything at nighttime, I can tell you demonic spirits will take up residence in that house. You'll wonder why you're so depressed all the time. You'll wonder why there's constant turmoil, arguing, bickering, rebellion in that house. Let me tell you something. We need to go through as priests. Mamas, you're a priest unto God. Daddy, you're a priest unto God. Go through. Check out everything. Just like the priest would go through when they would see the green and red streaks coming up the wall. They would go through and they would begin to look for things. They would dig behind the walls looking for idols in that house. Why? Because they wanted that house to be sanctified, set apart, and holy unto God. It's time that you and I do a house cleaning. What are you watching on television? What kind of things are you reading? What internet sites? What kind of music are you listening to? What things are being done in that house? Any addictions in that house? What's being talked about? Do you want peace again? Do you want the joy of the Lord, which is your strength again? It's time to strip the streaks. I need a daddy to stand up and be the man of the house again and say, it's enough, is enough, is enough. I'm doing a house cleaning. I'm going to purify and sanctify my home again. We're going to let the presence of Almighty God fill the atmosphere again. Strip the streaks. Oh, there may be leprosy in your house. You say, never. You better look closely. You better find out what they're doing. You make sure, listen, my kids, listen, we've cut off everything when they were growing up. They didn't have access to just anything. We had everything on block. But I'm going to tell you, we're constantly interrogating. Oh, you don't trust your kids? Well, of course we trust our kids about this much. But I can tell you this, listen, nobody needs to be trusted, including me or her. We need to be accountable. Anytime you put your confidence in this flesh, you're going to fall. Listen, I have no confidence in this flesh. I must constantly depend on Almighty God. I can't even walk, Brother Scott, without holding the hand of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I can do nothing without him. I have failed too many times. I'm weak in my flesh. I don't trust my flesh, nor am I going to give way to this flesh. No way. I'm going to strip the streaks. I'm going to eliminate anything that can cause me to fall. Come on, church. Anything that can influence my mind or pull me back to the world. Listen, you are fighting against a real devil, a real spirit that wants to suck your kids in and suck your family in. Oh, you say never. I can tell you this, you'll do things you never dreamed that you would do if you and I don't strip the streaks in our house. Deal with that leprosy in the house. Oh, come on. Listen, it's time to do a double check. Don't just check. Do a double check. Look closely in that house. You say, well, Brother Matt, I thought you were going to preach something encouraging this morning. I wanted to. I was thinking about everything. I wanted to build them up. I wanted this to be a shouting service. But the Holy Ghost started talking to me. Oh, come on. I can tell you, we're going to have a Holy Ghost move of God when we strip the streaks in our house. Or when we get a battle plan. When we rebuild the walls, close in the gaps, and make that gate strong again where the enemy can't get in. It's time that we evict the devil out of our homes, ladies and gentlemen, come on. It's time that we make a haven for God to move in our house. Let me just say this before I move any further. Whenever you watch things on television, can I meddle just for a minute? Because that's what preachers are supposed to do. That's why y'all come here, because we're meddling. Whenever you watch things on television that are ungodly, you're opening your home up to demonic forces. You're opening yourself up to spiritual things in that house. And you wonder why there's no peace, there's no rest. You wonder why things are going on. It's time, ladies and gentlemen, that you strip the streaks. Number two, it's time to get committed. Listen, as a child of God, as a leader in the house, whether it's a mom, a dad, and even teenagers, it's time to get committed. We must repent of wavering in our faith. We need to get committed to following all of God's word. Listen, we don't just go through the word. We let the word go through us. Listen, all of my viewpoints, I hear people say this until I just get sick. Well, it's my view and what I think about this. I just get sick when I hear that kind of stuff, because my opinion and your opinion don't mount to a hill of beans. And I can tell you, it don't matter in any way, shape, form, or fashion. What really matters is what the word of God declares. Let all men be liars, but let God's word be truth. We need to get committed to the word. Committed to the word of God. Read the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Do the word of God. I can tell you, whenever you read it, meditate it on it, and do it, faith comes alive in that heart. Come on, church. I'm telling you, commit to the word of God. Commit to an altar. It's time that we rebuild the altar. You say, well, I've gotten out of my prayer time. It's time to get back in that prayer time. It's time to make a commitment to God to do that first before anything else. Well, I failed so many times, and whenever I get ready to pray, it's like the devil reminds me of all the times that I had a prayer time, but then I lost it. Well, start up again. I'm going to tell you something. We've all made mistakes. We've all become lukewarm in times. But God, with his still small voice, he's wooing you back to the altar. Why? Because he loves you. He cares about you. It's time to commit to the prayer closet again. It's time to commit to biblical standards. You say, well, that's not my conviction. This is you feel convicted about this and I don't. Well, I understand there are certain things that we're going to be different on when it comes to convictions. But there are other things that are either black and white in the Word of God, or there are principles in the Word of God that as a church we must adhere to. Listen, we need to get back to biblical standards. Jeremiah 6 and 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. I don't want the old ways, preacher. I can tell you I want the old ways. Oh, because the old ways work. What are the old ways? I'm not talking about dead religion. I'm not talking about the laws of men. No way. I'm talking about the old paths according to the Word of God. The old weapons of the church still work. What are those old weapons? It's prayer. It's fasting. It's the Word of the living God. And they work. Whatever you do, don't let culture define or influence your values for your personal family. Listen, today we are inundated with culture telling us what we have to do and what we have to accept. Do you hear what I just said? We are inundated with culture telling us what we have to do and what we have to accept. Listen, I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to accept anything that God's against. And the more you watch things on television, or the more you're influenced by the news or whatever source that you're feeding off of, the more it's going to change that mind slowly but surely. It's time that we stop being influenced by the world and influenced by the book. Oh, come on. I'm talking to you. The second point is get committed. Someone asked Pastor B.H. Clendenin, what's the difference in the church of the early 2000s versus the church of the 1960s. He said, oh, big difference. He said, back in the 1960s, church was everything. He said, now people just come to church around their scheduled events. That's what he's saying, and I believe it's true. I still remember I played Pee Wee football back in 1986, 87, and 88. I still remember that. Oh, that was fun. They used to call me the 86-pound mountain. Woo! I think he was just trying to get me built up to get me to hit a little bit harder. He's an 86-pound mountain. But I still remember on Wednesday, you know what that coach did? Coach Styrone. He was a sergeant in the military. He said, okay, boys, we're not practicing as long today because we got to go to church on Wednesday night. That was back in the 80s, the mid-80s. Does anybody else remember those times? I still remember in the early 90s when I played high school football at Bullard High School, Coach Rothwell. Does anybody remember Coach Rothwell? I remember he said this on Wednesday, we're not going very late, we got to go to prayer meeting tonight. How many coaches in a public school would say, we got to go to prayer meeting, we're getting off early today? No, but today, what do we do? Y'all don't mind if I just pull something from last week. Oh, listen, what we have done is we have traded the things of God. We have put church secondary. We say, well, it's not a sin to miss church or to do other things. God understands. He wants us to have a family and be united with our family. And listen, we don't have much time. That's all religious law, isn't it? No way. Whenever you put God second, anything you put before Him is an idol. And what are you doing, ladies and gentlemen, priests and ladies and gentlemen in your home, leaders in that home? What are we doing? We are teaching our children, go ahead and put everything else before God. What you are training them to do is put sports, our shopping, our family before the Almighty God. And I can tell you, I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. I've been here for 22 years. It won't serve you well, but the ones who have placed God first and foremost and said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let me tell you something, their kids most of the time stayed with God, got full of the Holy Ghost, and are serving God today. But those who put other things before God, they had trained their children. Put everything else before God. Everything will be all right. God understands. No, it's a form of idolatry. My, how things have changed. I mean, 1992 and 3, Coach Rothwell said, we ain't practicing late tonight, boys. I don't know where he stood in his true intimate walk with Jesus, but he said, Got to go to prayer meeting tonight. My mama, I called my mama to verify it was Coach Rockwell. She said, yes, it was. Number three, live by your convictions. If you say don't God ever dealt with you about something, don't go backwards. Live by your convictions. Don't tell your family to do it, and then you don't do it yourself. Come on, church. My kids have called me out on my hypocrisy. They've called me out through the years, and they were little, but then they were respectful. Dad, I thought you said not to do that. You know what I did? I told them, I said, you're right. Daddy's wrong. Forgive me. Whatever it was, it might have been something little. I'm not talking about some what you would think is some gross cardinal sin. It's an attitude. It might have been the way I said something about somebody or a situation. And my kids, oh, they look for that opportunity in a real respectful way. To call Daddy out. And I said, you know what? You're right. Listen, your kids know whenever you're living a hypocrisy, a hypocritical life, there's one thing you can't do. The preacher at the youth camp said it. One thing about these young people, they know when you're real and when you're not. You can play the games all day long, but they know whenever you're really walking with God. What are you saying, preacher? Live by your convictions. If God dealt with you, stand on it. Don't have an attitude about it, but hold on to it. Don't compromise. Don't make concessions with the enemy. If you do it, it won't be long. The enemy is going to come in and he's going to dismantle your home. I'm preaching to you, learning how to fight for your family. Brother Matt, all these things are fighting for your family. Yes, strip the streaks. Strip the streaks in your house. Strip them. Get committed. Live by your convictions. And number four, fight for what is left. Amos 3 and 12 gives an allegory, a picture of a devastating event. It says, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out the mouth of the lion, two legs are a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. What a beautiful allegory this is. It's beautiful in one sense, but it's a picture of devastation in another. It's a picture of a lion that has ripped to pieces a lamb. Ripped it to pieces. Devoured that lamb. But the shepherd comes along and he finds two ears or two legs and a piece of an ear. What good is that? What is two legs and a piece of ear after the whole thing has been devoured by the enemy? Listen, most people would see this as completely pointless. Most people would see this as foolish to even attempt to salvage a life or a circumstance that's completely devastated, but not the shepherd. The shepherd sees the two legs and a piece of an ear as something that's left that he can restore. Let me say to everyone in this house, to you this morning, when I say I don't care how bad it is, I do care, but it doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter how great the devastation is in your family, with your child, with your spouse, with your mom, with your dad. It doesn't matter how deep into sin they have gotten. Listen, you've heard my story over and over again. I was deep into sin. And someone asked my brother-in-law, did you ever believe that Brother Matt would get saved? He said, I did. I just didn't believe he'd get that saved. He said, when that man got saved, he got saved. I was devastated by sin, by my own bad decisions, by my rebellion. I trampled underfoot the blood of Christ and accounted it an unholy thing. But listen to me today. I was messed up. I thought my mind was messed up. Oh, but Jesus came looking for me. The great shepherd found two legs and a piece of an ear. And he put everything back together, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to say it again. It ain't over. until God says it's over. God has the final say. It looks like the devil's got the upper hand. I'm going to say to you this morning, the devil never has the upper hand when it comes to the child of God. God always has the final say. Someone come to the piano this morning. It's not over until God says it's over. Did you know the walls in Nehemiah are still standing today? This is how important it is for you to fight for your family. I started thinking about people just that came to my mind. Sister Gerhardt, Sister Moran, they were at Miracle Valley with A.A. Allen. And the heritage of their children serving God is miraculous. I started thinking, I went through the pews and I started thinking about those who have served God all of these years, who have closed the gaps in the wall, who erected the gates that were oftentimes torn down by the enemy. He burned them with fire. A complete picture of devastation. Some of you have kids that have gone on drugs and alcohol and maybe have gotten completely away from God, and maybe they've gone through a divorce and all these bad things happen and you raised them right, and maybe your house as a man, you did everything you knew to do. You served God and your wife still left you. Listen to me. All you got left is two legs and a piece of ear. Let me tell you something. God can take those things that are left and He can make something beautiful out of it. He can restore it. He's the healer of the body, the mind, the soul, and the spirit. I'm telling you today, there's a healer in this house, and God wants to heal somebody. We got to make up our mind. We're going to put our war clothes on. We're going to fight. We're not going to give up. I believe the Holy Ghost spoke to me, and He told me this. There are people in this service this morning that have already said, there's no use. There's no use. Look, I prayed, it got worse. It's going from worse to, you don't mind if I use something that's not proper English, worser. It's okay. God can fix it all. Can we stand? It's time. It's time to do what Nehemiah did, get a burden again. Close the breaches in the wall. I could give you about 4, 5, 6 more points that I eliminated from this message of how to fight for your family and what to do. Maybe I'll preach a part 2. But listen to me. We better strip the streaks. You better go through your house, do a house cleaning. I remember years ago in the Pensacola Revival, Brother John Kilpatrick preached a message on leprosy in your house. Dealing with what you watch, what you read. It was a full message. Listen to me. We don't attach the spiritual things to what we think are so minute issues. And that's the reason why we're going through what we're going through. That's the reason why there's constant besetting sins, falling back into sexual sins over and over and over again. You'd be surprised. Oh, probably not in this church. You'd be surprised. I would be surprised. Why? Leprosy in that house. The priests never stripped the streaks. And there's a spirit that's constantly hovering in that place. You say, well, find that in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something right now. Whenever Jesus cast the demons out of the man and they said, let us go into the swine. Let me tell you, there's demonic spirits constantly in the atmosphere. Brother Matt, can a Christian get demon possessed? Someone who is right with God cannot get demon possessed. You can be oppressed by the enemy. You have to let down your guard. You have to open the gate. You have to invite him in. Even with the sinner, there is an invisible protection around the sinner, just the average sinner out there. You have to open the door for the devil to come in to possess you. You hear me? The enemy wants you and I to leave the breaches there. That crook that broke into your house, that kicked your front door down because you live out in the country and there was nobody around and you didn't have one of them Ring doorbells or a camera system or alarm system. That ought to make everybody want to go and get an alarm system right now. He would love to bust that door through, bust that door jam, and come back the next day and see that you ain't got it fixed. He could plunder a little bit more. He can go through the house a little bit more. Maybe he missed something the first time. That's exactly what the enemy does constantly in our homes. We're constantly attacking the symptoms. Just the symptoms of the ailment, of the problem. And we're not going after the source. We're not cutting off the source. If you have cancer and the doctor can get to it, can you imagine going to the doctor and him saying, I hate to tell you this, but we have found a tumor. And if we don't remove it right now, it's going to take your life. Can you imagine arguing with a doctor and say, listen, come on, man. Come on. You're going to have to cut me with that knife right there. You're going to have to go in and do surgery, cut into my body, cause pain. God wants to do a surgery on some of us. It ain't always going to be pleasant. He's got to get some stuff out of us. Listen, church. Listen, your family, in their eternity, whether they make it or whether they lose out with God, could completely depend on you. There isn't a time where the choice is completely theirs. But I want to tell you something, Dad. I want to tell you something, Dad. If you don't fight for your family, there's a good possibility ain't nobody going to fight for them. They're going to lose out with God. But if you'll keep them in the house of God, among God's people, where the Holy Ghost is moving, where the Word of God, like Jeremiah says, the Word is like a hammer. Oh, listen, you ever try to bust up concrete? You have a big old sledgehammer. You can't bust it because it's pretty thick, but you keep on hitting in that same place. Before long, there's a hairline crack. That's just like the Word of God. It may not work the first time, but if you keep on preaching under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, let me tell you, that Word's going to crack that old stony heart, and it's going to have an impact. Daddy, keep your kids in church. Mama, make sure they're in the house of the living God. Make sure you have a prayer time. Make sure that the Word of God is everything in that home. Make sure. And if they turn away from God, they'll always have something they can remember. They can come back to. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Before I go any further, I want to ask, is there anybody in this house? You're away from God. You're not saved. You're either a backslider or you've never been born again. I want you to lift your hand. You're a backslider. God sees this hand. Anyone else in this house? God sees these hands. Anyone else in this house? You're a backslider right now or you've never been born again. God sees this hand. Anyone else in this place? He wants to save you. He loves you. Oh, come on, church. It's time. It's time. The handwriting is on the wall. Jesus is about to come back. I don't want to miss heaven for this world. Oh, I said, I don't want to miss heaven for the world. It's time to get right with God. It's time to strip the streaks. It's time to live by our convictions. It's time, ladies and gentlemen. It's time. I believe this is a message that is a prerequisite to revival. It's a prerequisite to revival. The ones who lifted their hands, if you could come and stand with me up here, we're going to have everyone come and also pray, but I want to pray with you personally. You're here in this house, you raised your hand. I want to pray with you. I want to lay my hands on you. Can you come and stand right before me? Those that raised their hand, come ahead. Anyone else in this house, God will do a work in you right here, right now. He'll do a work right here, right now, but you got to make that step. You got to step out. There was others that raised their hand. Now, I want to give another altar call, and that is, I want to give an altar call for a family, a mom, a dad, some grandparents, some teenagers that's going to get the war clothes on, and they're going to raise the bar when it comes to battling the enemy. They're going to go through their home, and they're going to strip the streaks. They're going to do a house cleaning today. It's time to clean some people. It's time to delete some people off your Facebook. Amen? It's time to delete them. Why? Because all they've been putting all that trash, that garbage up there constantly. You don't need to be seeing that stuff. Delete them off of Facebook. It's time to do a house cleaning. Get rid of some books, some literature. Get rid of the movies. Block the sites. Put you a device on that phone that makes your wife see everything that you're getting on, sir. Be accountable one to another. It's time. God wants to send revival, but he's going to deal with that sin. He's going to deal with us as kings and priests of our own house to save our families. Can we come? Do you want to be a warrior for your family? Do you want to fight the good fight of faith? I want you to come and stand across this front. If that's you, you say, I want to get my war clothes on. Can y'all move up a little closer? I'm going to pray with you. I want us to come around these altars and lift our hands to heaven. Oh, yes, Lord.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Till every dark addiction starts to break.